skipping 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because I want to skip it, so we're skipping it. I preached it about 8 months ago. I preached like 4 sermons on it. It's a very hard passage to preach and can be embarrassing in mixed company, so I decided I'm not going to do it, so we moved on. So we saw in the introduction through salutation from chapter 1, 1 through 9, and thanksgiving from chapter 1, 4 through 9. Next, we've gone through the disorder in the church in a fourfold way. First, division among the believers. That was covered in chapter 1, verse 10 through 4:21. Second, immorality among believers in chapter 5. Third, lawsuits among believers in chapter 6, 1 through 11. Fourth, moral lackness among believers in chapter 6, 12 through 20. The following section is Paul dealing with church questions in a fivefold way. First, concerning marriage, celibacy. Marriage, singleness, and celibacy. Which, if there's singleness, there should be celibacy in verse in chapter 7. Second, concerning eating meats offered to idols in chapter 8, 1 through 11, 1. Third, concerning woman's head covering in chapter 11, 2 through 16. Fourth, concerning the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, 17 through 34. Fifth, concerning the gifts of the Spirit and their uses in church in chapter 12 through 14. You know, I'm getting to the chapters in Corinth where I'm saying, why did I choose 1 Corinthians to preach through? Because they're very difficult and they cause a lot of division. And I'm just trying to understand them and preach them to the best of our ability to bring God glory. And if the Holy Spirit has something for you, use it and let's see it used in our life. So, the second question the Corinthian church had was concerning eating meats offered to idols. This covers chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, verse 1. We'll look at the explanation in chapter 8, the illustration in chapter 9, and finally the application in chapter 10 through chapter 11, verse 1. In verse 1, we see the statement of the question of chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. We see a core difference between knowledge, or gnosis, means to know. We see that that type of knowledge puffeth up, but charity or agape love edifies or builds up. So this type of knowledge is just knowing about a subject. It's differing from clear and exact knowledge, which expresses a more thorough participation in the object or knowledge on part of the knowledgeable subject. Of knowledge, this knowledge, or gnosis, is talking about an intellectual knowledge, not a knowledge that changes body, soul, spirit. It's an intellectual knowledge, and we know that if we stop with knowledge and it's just intellectual knowledge, all that does is puff a person up. So what does that mean? It's talking about, figuratively, pride and self-conceit. So as we learn from the Word of God, it's not just to affect us intellectually. It's to affect us spiritually, emotionally. It's to cause us to get closer to God so we can love Him in a more perfect way, body, soul, spirit, and mind and strength. It's to help us not just grow our own knowledge and think that we're smart, but it's to help us understand the character of God and His love for us. Charity is the English translation of the Greek word agape, meaning love, affectionate, regarding goodwill and benevolence, concerning God's love. It is God's willful direction towards men. So now, when we have God's love implemented to us, and through that we love God first and then others, what does that do for people? Well, it edifies them. It builds them up. It advances them in the right way. We see knowledge without love becomes a stumbling block, and we'll look at that when we get to verse 9. So the church in Corinth, the Christians in Corinth were asking Paul about eating meat offered to idols. There are three reasons why they believed it was fine. Paul agrees with the reason, but then he gives insight with the conclusions that they're having. So he takes them at their premise and agrees with their premise of why it's fine to eat meat offered to idols. But then he's saying you're missing something, and what you're missing is this is just harsh knowledge. This is just an intellectual knowledge being applied, but you are not seeing how God has changed us body, soul, and spirit in salvation and should touch the whole person. So 1 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1 has the phrase, we know that we all have knowledge. We perceive that we all have gnosis. We all know. We have intellectual knowledge. We have clear and exact knowledge, which expresses this thought of understanding a subject but not changing who we are on the inside. We all know some things that doesn't change our actions, does it? Again, I give this silly illustration, but I'll say it again. I know the speed limit. That doesn't mean it changes how I drive, unless there's a policeman that I see, and then I usually, well, usually the policeman's passing me up because they don't care about it either. But when we look at this and we understand this, we understand that just having a knowledge of something doesn't stop us from doing the exact opposite of what we know to do. Knowledge never empowers us. God's love empowers us. All right? So the first thing, when we understand this knowledge, we realize the culture they are coming out of is a selfish and self-focused culture. Everything is about general knowledge. But in all knowledge, God has to be the interpreter of how to apply that knowledge. Okay, so what's happening here? They're coming into this culture that's all about knowing more and having mystical knowledge, and it's all about thought processes, but those thought processes never change the mind, because in that time they believe if you got too fleshy with what you knew, then it wasn't the purest knowledge you can have. They were Gnostic. And what is happening here? What's happening here is they had all sorts of belief. And when they went to their temple to sacrifice meat on the altar, it was in three phases. One was for burnt offering to their gods, whatever god they decided that they needed help with and tried to manipulate through offerings. The second thing is they also would come and the priest would get some. And the third thing that would happen is the person would bring some of it back home to himself. Well, the priest wouldn't eat all of the meat, so they would literally sell it to meat shops, and then the meat shops would sell it back to the citizens in Corinth. So Christians are literally going to meat shops and buying meat that had been previously offered to idols. Another thing is they believed that evil spirits could come into meat, so to protect the meat, they would offer some of it up, or they would ask a prayer to be placed over it, or a protective god to place over their meat. So that's another way. So most all the meat in Corinth was had some connection to idolatry. All right, so do you understand? So the Christians coming into this situation have knowledge that, you know what, just because a meat is offered to an idol and is given back to the meat shacks to sell to us doesn't mean that that meat in and of itself is wrong or that we're sinning to eat that meat. But their knowledge isn't full knowledge because it's not connected to the person that has all knowledge. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30 through 31, we read this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So there needs to be in a Christian's life a love for God, and as they love God properly, they know from God how to love others properly. And as they look at that, we realize the culture that they were in. Now look, there's a principle. Do we run around worrying if meats are given over to idols? Or that's not in our culture, is it? But our entertainment and what we allow ourselves to watch has implications and is developed by the culture. Is there anything wrong with entertainment in and of itself? Well, it depends on what you're entertaining. But we understand that there's some things that we might be able to do that would totally offend somebody else. Knowledge isn't enough when it's just derived from us. Knowledge has to be seen through the lens of God's love. So realize that we aren't capable of independently perceiving things. And if any man think that in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. So negatively, if we have a perception that in and of ourselves we come up with through intellect, we believe that we can see or know from something that we derive from ourselves. He doesn't know things in the completed sense. He doesn't have discernment. He doesn't have true spiritual wisdom. Now this is, can you not see how this is going back to the garden? What did the devil promise in the garden? Now he lied, he disguised, he caused doubt, and he deceived. But what was the promise? If you eat of this fruit, what will you know? Good and evil, and you'll be like whom? And by the way, that's every false religion. It promises you can be like God. Right? All the religions go back to the Babylon mystery religion that is wicked and really is infiltrated the Christian movement in Western society. Eastern mysticism, occultism is all throughout so-called Christianity today. It's unbelievable when you see some of the things that happen in contemporary Christian services, the moving and the shaking and all the crazy involuntary actions, and you compare those to a Buddhist seance or a Hindu seance or an occultic seance, the same things happen. You can sit one side by side and you can say, wow, the same actions are happening bodily. So I was watching something on YouTube that was put out by a Christian that was comparing some of the things that happen in yoga, like meditation yoga, and happen in the new apostolic movement that is sweeping across the tongues of fire and all that stuff. And they shake the head the same. They lose control of their bodies the same. It's wicked. All right? And most Christian music and Christian art comes from those type of people. So we have an attitude, well, there's nothing wrong in and of music. I mean, there's nothing wrong with notes. And I mean, 4 years ago, we did a huge thing, how we believe that music actually is moral. But the big argument is, come on, there's nothing wrong with music. Well, when unsaved people take music, they take it to worship and praise the devil. You understand that, right? Or worship and praise their flesh. The fashions that are being created by this world aren't to glorify God. Who's the prince and the power of the air? Satan. You say, well, come on, what's wrong with this? Don't I have liberty in this? You better be careful about how you judge things in and of yourselves without the discerning hand of God. Come on, what's wrong with a Christian getting a tattoo? Do you know how much the tattoos are related to demon worship? Study it out. What's wrong with a Christian having a little bit to drink? Don't we have freedom? Isn't that what we hear? Do you know how many lives have been destroyed through alcohol and the evil spirits? What was it called? They're called spirits. Controlling spirits. So there's a cry because of the selfishness. The selfishness of Christianity, because we've let the world influence us so much that we're all about our freedom. We better be careful with that. I can wear what I want, I can think what I want, I can listen to what I want, I can watch what I want, and I'm just fine. You can't tell me what's right and wrong, preacher. I have freedom. You're just a legalist when you preach this way. We better be careful. We better be careful to discern things with a godly discernment. The body is death because of sin. The spirit is life because of righteousness. We can never take anything at face value. And I mean anything that this world produces at face value. We need to ask the Spirit to help us discern through the Word of God what type of spirits we're letting into ourselves or letting affect us. So I'll give you, this is really practical. This is a Wednesday night, okay? I'll give you one illustration. There's a very famous actor called Letitia James. She plays in the Black Panther. Okay? Very popular. Some of you old guys don't know it, but I'm sure most of our young people know what the Black Panther is. Okay? Very popular Marvel movie. Okay? Well, in the movie, now Letitia James, most new age or new evangelicals like to hold her up because she claims to be a Christian. Well, in one of the scenes, they bury the main character, and he goes back to animism, where he is dead, but they bury him in the snow and bring him back to life, and they do a chant. And this supposedly Christian, and I never knew this, but this is an actual chant in occultic demonism that they use to have people have out-of-body experiences. And she's doing the chant claiming she's a Christian. Guys, the things you allow yourselves to watch, and I'm talking to myself. Fine, think that you have liberty as a Christian. And in and of itself, entertainment isn't wrong. But there is a wicked, demonic, occultic agenda behind everything in this world that you better be aware of. And you better be careful of. Are you saying, Pastor James, and I'm a sinner for watching Black Panther? No. Just know that there's a strong occultic agenda behind everything Marvel puts out right now. All right? Know that. You say, are you preaching hard? Hey, I watched probably as much Marvel movies as all of you guys have, not realizing the occultic agenda behind it. When I saw and they showed me how much occultness was behind it, I'm not watching another Marvel movie. Because we better take this satanic thing seriously in our society. It's infiltrated everything. It's infiltrated fashion. Have you seen the new artwork people are putting up where they're merging everything into one? By the way, one of the things of occultism and this whole thing, I'm trying to give you some spiritual wisdom here. You can't just look at things now anymore and say, oh, this in and of itself isn't wrong. You need the Spirit to help you discern things. They made a statue trying to, I have no idea the artwork today. You know who's taking over it? Satan. That's who's taking it over. And the artwork today is wicked. It's trying to bring balance between men and women, and they're trying to merge it so men and women are indistinguishable. And that's what's happened in artwork. You can't tell if a person's a man or a woman in artwork anymore today. Listen, the devil tries to disguise everything that he's doing today. And what we need is people on fire for the Lord that are discerning and knowing things with a spiritual knowledge, just not depending on themselves and their liberty. Is your liberty edifying? Is your liberty building up people, or is it tearing down people? If you remember, as we went through 1 Corinthians, the first part of it, the problems in the church were people were depending on their own what? Knowledge and worldly wisdom instead of whose wisdom? God's wisdom. They were depending on themselves and what made them feel good instead of going to God and allowing Him to help them discern what is really, truly righteous in everything. Not just, it's fine for our body to eat meat. Well, we're more than just a body. We're a soul and a spirit too. And we can affect with what we do bodily other people, souls and spirits. We need to be careful. I think we have to preach this strong sometimes because we need to shake ourselves awake to make sure that we know what's important. Our careers aren't important. Our status in this world isn't what's important. We need that to survive, I understand. But what we do for each other and how we love each other, that's what's important. And how we show the love of God is important. Sorry that this is coming out so, I don't know, disorganized. Secondly, so the first thing is, what type of knowledge do we have in our liberty? Is it just intellectual knowledge where we're looking at something that's saying, oh, this is fine in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with it. I can have liberty to do what I want. Or are we allowing God's love to affect how we perceive things? Secondly, as concerning the eating of those things offered to in sacrifice unto idol. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idol, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but unto us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. So we're in the Father by our mediator, Jesus Christ, the God-man. All right? So, howbeit, there is not in every man, verse 7, the knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So verse 5 means, and let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 in this sense. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many. So we understand that there is only one true God. All right? In verse 5, theos is used to describe the one true God from all other beings. In 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6, it puts forth that even if all the gods of the heathen did truly exist, yet they mean nothing to us because there's one true God to us as Christians, and that's who we worship. They don't exist, but even if they did, it doesn't matter, because we understand that there is one God that we worship and follow. So what are we looking at? We're correct to think that meat offered to idols in its body and whatever is nothing. An idol is nothing. It's a dumb thing, cannot speak. Romans chapter 1 tells us that. Right? It's created by the hands of man and by the imaginations of men. But Paul stops them and says this very fascinating word, howbeit. And this is howbeit shows a correction or a limitation on what just preceded. Not every man has the knowledge that we have as Christian brethren. Not every man understands as much as we understand that have been living in Christ or been saved for years. Not every person comes out of the same Christian culture that we come out of. And if we're constantly looking to ourselves and saying, it's my freedom, I can do what I want to, and you just live with it, we're going to offend young Christians. We're going to hurt young Christians. Really practically. Young people that come to church. Okay, we have some young people coming to church, right? They're new young people. They've not been given the same environment we've been given to grow up if we've been living in a Christian home, okay? They probably aren't going to walk up to you, and they're mostly girls, ladies, and say hello. Now, we know that we train our girls and our Christian kids to be polite to everyone, right? And they walk up and say hello, and they're nice. Now, they should say hello, but if you never say hello, because they should say hello first, well, you'll never get to know them, and you'll never be able to speak into their lives and show them love. You see what I mean? So what do? You see that they're weak. You see that they're babies, if they're even saved, and you build a relationship to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You say, that's the parents' job. I'm telling you, the kids that come to Bethel that are what we would call kids that we pick up, some of them don't live with their parents. They need you ladies that are mature to show them love. You say, why are you bringing this up? It seems like you're working this into the sermon. Because it's a problem. That's why I'm bringing it up. Ladies, you should be praying and loving. I can't do it. I'm going to look weird. All right? If I keep on trying to build a relationship with young ladies. That's not my job. That's your lady's job to do it. And it's not going to happen on its own. You're going to have to be purposeful. Is it wrong for us to sit with the same people all the time during fellowship time? Is it wrong? Absolutely not. Amen. I'm glad that some of us are close and we like each other. But if there's people that nobody sits by, they're getting disregarded in the church. You say, what are you saying, Pastor James? Next time we have a church fellowship, look for people that are sitting by themselves and go sit with them. They're weak. They don't have the same upbringing and culture that we have. They don't have the 30 years that some of us had to get to know each other. Think about them. It's not wrong. You say, this is about meat offered to idols. There's a principle here. The principle is this. Be on the lookout for weaker, new Christians that you can pour your life into. And don't be about, well, it's my right to do whatever I want to do and be wherever I want to be, and I don't have to say hello. I don't have to build a relationship with some of these people. It's a huge burden on me if we don't show people the love of Christ God has given us a special opportunity right now to see new people coming into Bethel. And if we don't show them the love of Christ, they will leave. And we deserve to lose them. Because they're not ours, they're Christ's. And we need to be showing the love of God to them. Please don't go home and think that I'm angry or dissatisfied or complaining. I am not. I think that God has given me the opportunity to work with His choicest saints. I really do believe that. I thank God every day for my privilege to be your pastor. But can I encourage you to good works? Think about the weak. Don't always be about what's convenient for you. Think about others. So not every man has the knowledge that you have. So not everyone has been brought up with the same environment and privileges to know God as we have at Bethel Baptist Church. Some of them don't know the doctrines as we know the doctrines. We have better Christian knowledge, both theoretically and in how we show ourselves to others. And if we allow ourselves to act in a certain way, that will cause their conscience, their inner man, to be dirtied. The part of them that can speak to the new spirit if they're saved. The part of them that the Holy Spirit gives life to through conviction and salvation. If we're not going to them and trying to work with them and trying to know that they're in a different situation than we are, maybe God has called us to be their only contact with Him throughout the week. Right? Does not the Holy Spirit live within you? Are ye not your own? No, you've been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. How are we treating others? Are we thinking about the others during the week? Yeah. Does my liberty cause a stumbling block? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 through 13. But meat condemneth us not to God. For neither, if we eat, are we the better. Neither, if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. So conscience. Conscience which is weak and hesitant in judging and deciding. Remember when you first got saved, how if you lived in a different environment than we that been. And by the way, if you're a child that's raised in a Christian home, you have so much to thank God for. You say, oh, they're so limiting in my freedom and they have so many rules. And my dad, he has so many rules, and my mom makes me do so much, and I just want to complain because I want my freedom. Your freedom brings bondage and slavery. And you're just not smart enough as a kid to realize it yet. I'm not saying you're stupid. I will never say that. Let me say this. That came out wrong. You're not wise enough to discern what's good for you yet. Trust your parents that love you. It's always fun for parents to tell their kids no when they want to do something, isn't it, parents? Like, that's like just makes our day. we're not hurt at all when we have to disappoint our kids by not giving them something they want because we know it'll hurt them in the long run. I mean, maybe I'm too soft of a parent, but that drives me nuts. Like, I hurt. I feel pain when I have to tell my girls no. My dad always, I still don't believe my dad's, when he told me that, when he spanked me, that this hurts me, him worse than it hurts me. I don't believe that. But when we're trying to protect children and we truly love them, we know that it's useful pain. Does everybody understand that? It's useful pain, but we still hurt when we see them in pain. When we see their aspirations crushed because we know that they're aspiring to something that's not going to be healthy for them. It's a lot of work, isn't it, parents? If you're going to parent right, you're going to extend a lot of energy. And it's a thankless job for many years. And how many times do I have to tell you the way to deal with problems isn't physically by hitting each other? Have you ever felt that way as parents? I'm not saying that's my kids. I'm saying that was me growing up and my parents with me. No, you have to finish your food before I'm going to get you anything else that you really want. You have to finish your broccoli before we're going to give you something that you want. That's hard for me with Vivian. Like, because Vivian, Daddy, I want to give Vivian the world. I don't know what's the matter with me, but she can have whatever she wants from me. And it's hard to say no, but I know if I just let her have her way, what's going to happen to her? She's going to be a spoiled brat that won't be a very good servant of the Lord one day. So kids, if you grow up in a Christian family, you have people that understand that you were not theirs, but you were given to them by God to steward. So don't make your parents' life miserable. Love your parents. Thank your parents. Write love notes to your parents thanking them for all that they've done for you. Daddy, I love going to bed, and by my bedside will be a little note from one of my girls. Daddy, I love you so much. You're the strongest, most best-looking daddy in all. Thank you. Okay. Love so-and-so. Do that for your parents. Parents, your kids are weaker than you. They're not as mature. They're not as discerning. And if you allow them to run your home, you are allowing the devil to bring havoc into your home. Children shouldn't be running the home. Children shouldn't be demanding and you giving in to their demands. They're weaker than you. Protect them. Their conscience and their inner man is not developed through years of maturity and spending time with God. They're hesitant in what they decide and how they judge. Give them some direction on right choices, please. Do you not realize that Christ died for the weaker brother? And Satan used your action of liberty to destroy the body of the weaker brother. I just did my liberty. I didn't think of how it looked. I didn't think of how it would affect somebody else. I didn't think of me going to a certain place or a certain time and a weaker brother seeing me there, how that would affect them. I don't even know what they're dealing with and what they're warring with. I probably haven't warred with that for years, or I probably have never warred with the desires that they war after, because I was privileged enough, and I hate using the word privilege, blessed enough to grow up in a godly home where there wasn't drugs and there wasn't booze and there wasn't illicit fornication all over the place in front of me, and entertainment that is just unbelievably wicked that I watched, and video games that uplift every debauchery you could ever imagine playing in front of me? What do you post as Christian adults on your social media that some of the kids at this church might see? Well, I have a freedom to post whatever I want. You also have a responsibility to follow the Holy Spirit in what you post. Well, I just told that person off on social media and I feel so much better about myself. The reason that we have so much anger sometimes in the Christian movement that we're a part of or loosely identify with is because preachers don't think sometimes about what their words do to younger Christians. This isn't about meat offered to idols. It's about liberty that we partake of, not realizing how it's going to affect other people. Finally, you're not sinning primarily against your weaker brother. You're sinning against Christ. And Christ bought that weaker brother with his blood. So what does protects us from all this? Loving the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Being in the Word of God and allowing the Spirit to direct you in what you should and shouldn't say, when you should and shouldn't say something. That's what protects us. So what's the conclusion to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13? Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. There's nothing wrong with it. My liberty is fine if I partake in this. But if some little eye is watching you, there's some things that are totally proper to be said between a husband and wife, right? But not totally proper if there's little ears. And what I'm finding out is there's little ears at the most not at the best times. And they hear everything except commands. And there's one of my kids that likes to guess. We talk in code as adults. I don't even know what code. Well, there's one little kid of mine that can figure out the code really quick. And they'll be like, oh yeah, Dad, I know who you're talking about. Da-da-da-da-da. Go to sleep. Be careful how we talk about each other, what we talk about in front of our children, what we talk about in front of each other. Now, let me give this as a warning. If you're looking to be offended at Bethel, you'll be offended. All right? We're not talking about people that go around looking to be offended. We're talking about, seriously, people that are trying to grow in their faith, but they're not to the same spiritual level as we are. What are we to do when we're to bear our brother's affirmities as stronger brethren in Christ? Sunday school teachers, you have little eyes watching you. Teenagers, you have little eyes watching you. Adults, one of my kids, if you knew how much my kids love and respect some of you, you'd be amazed and talk about you and think the world of you. You'd be amazed and say, I really emulate that person. I was like, wow, you know that word? I didn't learn that word until I was in my 20s. I emulate that person. Are we more concerned about others or are we more concerned about ourselves at this church? Do we love and care for others? When we're about to make a decision or speak on a matter in front of others, do we look around and see who's listening and how it'll affect them? Is our wisdom or our knowledge discern through God's love?